the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Again, everybody, if you've joined us since the start of the service, it's absolutely fantastic to see you in church this morning, particularly if it's one of your first times here at Belmont. You're very, very welcome indeed. I love the idea of going back to school as a grown-up. Wouldn't that be fantastic to be able to go back and study something that you really, really want to study? I remember when I was at school, I had to study all kinds of things, and some things I really liked and some things I wasn't so keen on. But to be able to go back and finally study the thing that you really, really want to learn about, how great is that? So we'll definitely be praying for Etienne and Kathleen as they go back to school. Exciting times. Okay, well, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you will know that we are in the middle of our Christmas series. And if you're not, we're in the middle of our Christmas series. And it's called Songs for a Saviour. Why is it called that? It's called that because in Luke's Gospel, it's really interesting. At the beginning of the Gospel, where we learn about Jesus coming into the world, everybody seems to have a song to sing. It's a bit like a musical, as Simon was saying last week. And every character has a song to sing. And we're thinking about what we can learn from looking at those songs together over this Advent period as we get ready for Christmas. And today, whose song is it today? Today it is Zachariah's song. Now, Zachariah is an older guy, but he's holding a young baby. Why is he doing that? What's going on? I think we need to find out a little bit more about the story of Zachariah, don't we? So let me recap a little bit of the story for us. Here's Zachariah and his wife, Elizabeth. And they, as you can see, are an older couple. And the Bible tells us they're a really good couple, a really godly couple. And they've devoted their life to serving God, but they've got one big sadness in their life. And the big sadness that they have in their life is that they have never had any children. And they have really, really, really wanted to have a child, and it just hasn't happened. Well, Zachariah's job is that he's a priest. And for priests at this time in the Jewish faith in Jerusalem, they had a really exciting moment in their life if they were chosen to go to the great big temple in Jerusalem and to offer some incense, which is like a sort of a perfumed substance that you put on some coals and it burns up and sends up a lovely smoke and a lovely smell, which is symbolic of the praise and the prayer of God's people going up to heaven. Well, he was chosen for this job, Zachariah. It was probably the first time and the only time in his life, I imagine, he was chosen for this job. And so he puts on his best priestly robes and he walks into this massive building, this massive temple, and he's carrying his incense with him to burn on the altar. And he puts it on the coals, and everything's going really well. Now, you've got to imagine, he's completely alone in this room, completely alone. There's nobody else there with him. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears at the side of the altar. How would you have felt if you thought you were completely alone in a room and suddenly an angel appears at the side of the altar? How would you have felt, Joseph? Shocked. Do you know what? Zechariah had exactly the same response as you. He felt shocked and he felt frightened. God doesn't want us to feel shocked and frightened. So this is what the angel says to him. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you are to call him John." Well, that's what he'd been praying for. And sometimes we get what we pray for a bit unexpectedly. And it caught Zachariah by surprise. And he said, "Well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." And the angel got a little bit cross at this point because he'd come all the way from God's side to come and announce this to Gabriel, to Zechariah. So he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent I was sent to speak, but now you're going to be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So, silence, 9 months. That could be a good thing sometimes, couldn't it, in our lives? I don't know how Elizabeth felt about it, but anyway, she did have this baby growing inside her tummy. And 9 months later, the inevitable happened, and a little baby was born. And I don't know in your families if you have parties when a baby is born. That's quite common, isn't it, to have a party when a newborn baby comes along. And they had a party for all their friends and their family and their relatives and their neighbours. And they came to the house. And as part of this party, they had to decide what the name of the baby was going to be. And so all the friends and the neighbours and the relatives said, oh, well, we should obviously call the baby Zechariah after his dad. And Elizabeth said, no, we can't call him Zechariah. We've got to call him John. Now, there's nothing wrong with the name John. It's a great name. But the problem was nobody else in the family had the name John. And in this culture, you had to have the name of somebody in your family. And so they said, we can't call him that. Nobody in your family is called that. Let's see what his dad thinks. So they gave his dad, Zechariah, they gave him probably a clay tablet and maybe a stylus, a bit like a pointy stick, to write on it. And he wrote, da, 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 that. Now, I'm guessing most of us don't speak that language and can't read those letters, but can anybody guess what he might have written on his clay tablet? Do you think you know what he might have written, anybody? It's to do with what the... Yes, Isaac, what do you think? Yes, he wrote, his name is John, Yochanan Shmu, is what he wrote in his language. And so he knew that, or everybody knew that this is what had to happen. And immediately, his mouth, Zechariah's mouth, was opened and his tongue set free and he began to speak, praising God. Isn't it wonderful what happens when we actually obey God and do what he wants us to? Amazing things happen. Well, as we've got to the point in the story where Zechariah is praising God, I thought it'd be a good time for us to praise God again. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm hoping there's somebody here who knows the actions to glory and honour. Would I be right in thinking that that is true? Because if not, you're going to have to put up with me doing it badly. Okay, I've been misled and misinformed in what I was told earlier. Never mind, I'll get Rachel later. If you would like to come up, and you would like to join in with the actions to glory and honour, and perhaps help me do them better than I will otherwise, come up with me and we'll have a go at doing the actions to glory and honour together as we sing praise and action praise to God. Thank you so much. I was beginning to feel lonely. Come up, come up, come up. There we go. Oh, here is Rachel. Come on, Rachel. You're not getting away with it. Come on. Very good. So, hopefully we've got ready now to praise as Zechariah was praising. And Zechariah then sings a song. It's a song that we find on in Luke chapter 1, which is page 970 of the Green Bibles. I would love it, actually, if you could reach down and get one of these Bibles from just under the chair in front of you, because we're going to read the passage out together, all together, for those of us who are able to read. And for those people who are just learning to read, perhaps mums, dads, older brothers or sisters, you can help a little bit with that. Just before we read the first part of the song, it's worthwhile just looking at the very first verse that introduces it. It says this, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And if you're new to the Bible, by the way, the little numbers that you've got down the left-hand side are the verse numbers. So we're at the top of page 970 with a little 67. It says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. That's important. It tells us two things about the song that we're going to hear. The first is that it's not just Zechariah's words, They come from God. The Holy Spirit has filled him up, and he's speaking out of that filling up process. And the second thing that's important to note is that it's going to be a prophecy. So Zechariah is being given insight into what's going to happen in the future from God himself. And his song comes in two parts, and we're going to look at it in two parts. The first part is a prophecy all about Jesus. Now, Jesus hasn't even been born yet, but Zechariah, through the Holy Spirit, can see what Jesus is going to come and do. And we know, even though that Jesus' name isn't mentioned in the verses we're going to read, we know it's about him because it talks about salvation coming in the house of God's servant David. And we know that Jesus was a descendant of King David. It also talks about God fulfilling his promises to Abraham. And we know that Jesus is a descendant, one of the ones who fulfills the promises made to Abraham. So it's a prophecy about Jesus, even if we don't hear his name mentioned. And then the other bit of the prophecy, well, that's all about that little baby that Zechariah is holding in his arms. His name is John. Does anybody know who he would grow up to become, this baby John? He's known as John the something in the Bible. Do you know what his name? Thank you, John the Baptist, that's right. So he had a really important job to do, but he's only a little baby at the moment. So that's what we're going to be looking at, those two prophecies. Here's the first one, verses 68 to 75. So can we read that out loud together? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Thank you. Okay, that's the first bit of the prophecy, the first bit of the song. Did you notice the big idea in the song? Did you notice it comes up again and again and again? It's the idea of salvation. Redeemed, salvation, salvation, rescue. Those are the words that dominate this song. And they dominate this song because Jesus is the one God sent into the world to be our Savior. His name means God saves. And I think that this bit of Zechariah's song tells us two things about salvation. It says there are two sides to salvation. The first side is the obvious side. You only need to be saved if you're in danger, don't you? Have you ever been in a swimming pool and got out of your depth? Have you ever done that? I've done that when I was a bit younger and not such a good swimmer as I am now. Or out at sea and you suddenly realise, where is everybody? Where are they gone? It's dangerous, isn't it? We need rescuing when we're in situations that are dangerous for us. And Zechariah's song says that Jesus has come to rescue us from situations where we are in danger, where we're scared, where we're frightened, where we don't know what to do because life is overwhelming us. Rescue from. But the same verse, look at that, verse 74, rescue us from the hand of our enemies. But it doesn't stop there. There's another side to salvation. It's so that we can be enabled to serve God without fear. So God rescues us from all of those things that threaten to overwhelm us so that, what, we can sit on the side of the stage or of life and just kind of la-di-da-di-da, la-di-da-di-da. No, God rescues us so that we can be free to serve him. And I love that picture of that woman, or perhaps it's a man, I don't know, I think it's a woman, who's going, I'm free at last. That is what salvation feels like when we commit our ways to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two sides of salvation, rescued from, enabled to. Let's have a look at the second part of the song, shall we? the bit that's all about that little baby, John the Baptist. And again, I'd like us to read it out loud together, please. So can we, if you close your Bibles, open them up again at page 970. Find the little number 76, and we're going to read 76, 77, 78, and 79. Okay, here we go. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Thank you. Right, well, this baby, this little baby who would grow up to be John the Baptist, he isn't going to be the saviour. He isn't going to be the saviour, but his job is going to be to point other people to the saviour. His job, we've just read it, is to prepare the way for Jesus. It's to give the people the knowledge of salvation, not to be the saviour himself. But his song tells us another couple of really important things that we need to learn. It tells us about the heart of salvation. And by that, I mean two things. When we talk about the heart of something, we can either mean the absolutely important thing about it, or we can mean something to do with our emotions and our feelings. And both of those are true here. It's the heart of salvation. Look at verse 77. He says, to give people the knowledge of salvation, how does it happen? Through the forgiveness of their sins. That is the most important thing about salvation. What are we being rescued from? What is Jesus offering us salvation, rescue, redemption from? It's from our sins. And I don't know if the word sins is a weird word to you. If it is, it just means the stuff that we say, we think, and we do that hurts other people and that makes it difficult for us to connect with God. That's what sin is. And I don't know about you, but I have thought and said and done things that hurt and damage other people and that make it very, very difficult for me to come into the presence of a holy God. I need forgiveness for those things. With all due respect, you need forgiveness for those things in your life as well. Salvation does that. It brings us forgiveness of sins through the cross. We're going to be remembering the birth of Jesus over the next few days and weeks. But his birth always has the shadow, the manger always has the shadow of the cross lying upon it, because Jesus came that we might live through his death upon the cross and his resurrection to new life. The heart of salvation is the forgiveness of our sins. But there's also the sense in which what motivates salvation, and that's the other bit of the heart. And again, just look at that, what it says in verse 78. So we're saved through the forgiveness of our sins, but why are we saved? Well, it's because of the tender mercy of our God, because of. That's what motivates God to send Jesus into the world in the first place. His love for us, his tender mercy. God so loved the world. God so loved me. God so loved you, each one of you, each one of us, that he sent his one and only Son to die for us, that we might not die, but have everlasting life if we believe in him. God's tender mercy is what motivates salvation. And then finally, the last thing I just want to mention is the results of salvation. I don't know yet if you've accepted Jesus as the one who can save you, who can rescue you. If you have, then you will know the things I'm just going to mention now to be absolutely true for you. If you haven't yet, this is what salvation in Christ feels like. This is the difference that it makes in our life. Zechariah says in his song, doesn't he, that it's like light in the darkness. You know what it's like, don't you, when you go home and there are no lights on, or you go into your room and it's dark, The first thing you want to do is switch a light, isn't it? The first thing you want to do, so you don't fall over stuff, so you don't bump into stuff, so you can see what's around you. We need light in our darkness. And Jesus brings us light so that we don't need to be fearful of the darkness anymore. And the other image that Zechariah uses is the image of a path of peace. I went for a walk yesterday. Didn't look anything like that. Let's be honest, life is rarely like that. My life this year has been nothing like that with the stuff that's been going on. But I can testify to one thing 100% surely, and that is that when we walk difficult roads, when we walk roads with twists and turns and massive obstacles in their way, if we walk them with the Prince of Peace at our side, he will walk with us and guide us every step of the way. And when we are too tired and too sad and too overwhelmed to walk any further, he'll pick us up and he'll carry us over and around whatever stands in our way. He leads us in paths of peace because he is the Prince of Peace. That's what salvation looks and feels like when we commit our ways to him. So there we are, this old man's song. What a great song, eh? Zechariah's song. I love Zechariah. He preaches and he sings about the Savior to come who wasn't even born yet. He knows what Jesus has come to do. And he holds his little baby boy and he sees what a special part he's going to play, pointing people to Jesus. I pray that this morning we in our service might have helped one another to be pointing to Jesus Christ, that we might see him as the one who came to bring salvation. Amen.